Luke chapter 14, and I want to begin reading in verse number 25. Luke 14, 25. Bible said, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply," that word "haply" is an old English word that means by chance. Doesn't mean with a big smile on your face. That would be happily. Happily just means by chance. "Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." God's more interested, and so are we, in how something ends up rather than how it begins or the process that's being made. "Saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." We were talking, I was talking, we talked about it tonight. I was surprised. Discipleship is vitally important, because salvation is really just it's a birth. And you know, we don't just birth children into the world and then let them fend for themselves, and how are they? We do things like train up a child in the way he should go. And the same is true in Christianity. People have to be trained, not necessarily indoctrinated, but trained to think, trained to read and receive and act upon what God said. And so discipleship is important. Like I said, I was surprised to see the number of people who did have a desire to do that. And like I said, it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It'll be a refresher course. But every now and then, I know just in my reading and studying and all, I come across things that I learned a long time ago that I hadn't really thought about a whole lot. And it kind of refreshes your memory on that. And you go, oh yeah, that's good. That's good. Because you never know when you're going to need it. Yeah. You never know when you're going to need it. And so I have a little message here tonight on, can I be a disciple? Can I be a disciple? There are three words that we need to define. Number one is the apostle. An apostle is a sent one. Now, I know that people want to make them a special group today, but an apostle is simply one that has been sent. A disciple is a follower in learning. And then there's the follower, and that one who comes and goes and moves after another. I think there are a lot of followers of Jesus Christ. There's a few apostles in the sense of, not in the title of the position, but in the fact that they've been sent. We call them missionaries. They're sent ones. And so, but then there's disciples. And disciples, by what we read here, I mean, you saw what God said about what it takes in order to be a disciple. It does beg the question, can I be a disciple? Am I a disciple? And so there's quite a bit of difference between the three of them there. An apostle is a disciple who is also a follower. And a disciple is also a follower. But a follower may not be an apostle or a disciple. A disciple is a, by the root word, is a disciplined one. It's the same root. Someone who's disciplined. One that's disciplined to follow and to learn. Disciple in the singular and plural forms appears 273 times in the King James Bible. It wasn't just mentioned once or twice. It's an important element of God's instruction to man. One time in the Old Testament, but 272 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And so some quick questions that we ought to ask ourselves, am I a disciple? Do I want to be a disciple? And can I be a disciple? Do I have what it takes in order to be a disciple? And by the way, there's nothing wrong with being a follower. And there's nothing wrong with being an apostle. But a disciple, as by its definition, is a follower and learning, which means that we're always going to be students of the Word of God. Well, Paul said, I've not apprehended. He hadn't arrived, and we haven't arrived, and by the grace of God, we'll continue to learn, and every day we ought to be able to learn something not necessarily new, there's no new thing under the sun, but new in the sense of we apply it to ourselves. That's where we find how to tailor the Word of God to our lives in 2024 and not have it to just simply be a history book of what those people did, but rather what they did. We're learning from them and applying it to our lives. And our text reveals to us whether we have what it takes to be a disciple. And so let me first begin by saying that Jesus clearly indicates that believers ought to be disciples. The problem is, not everyone wants to be. Just as long as I'm saved, that's all that matters. Well, if that's all you want, count on it, that's all you'll ever be. But God wants more for you. He really does. Look at verse 28 again. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Counting the cost. Am I willing to pay what is necessary in order to obtain what it is I say I want? And if you're not, then don't waste your time or anybody else's time. But remember how Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Which doesn't mean, I use this all the time, that everyone that decides that they want to climb Mount Everest can. It's not talking about that. But anything that you can do and anything that God would have you to do, you can do. Amen. You can do. And Paul had that confidence where he was able to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so there's some things that we have to do in order to effect this. And let me quickly give them to you. Number one, there are some things that we need to abhor. Abhor. In other words, we need to hate relationships. Not individual, but relationships. Notice what he says there in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate, I didn't say this, Jesus did. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what we're talking about here is not a love and appreciation for the people in your life, but rather allowing natural affections to supersede our love and devotion to God. And believe me, I've seen that many times over the years. And believe it or not, more particularly, lost relations will use that on you. They'll jam it down your throat. What are you going to church? What are you going to go to church for? We're having a birthday party today. Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to church, and right after the church, I'll come to your birthday party. But see, they'll say, well, it's your brother's birthday. Okay. But see, if you compromise in that, what you're really saying is you value the relationship of your brother more than you relate to God. It's not saying that we have to hate all of these people in order for us to follow Jesus, because that's kind of goofy if you think about it. But what it is telling us is, do you value God, Jesus, above those relationships? Even self. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10, he said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Ipso facto, nor a disciple. If all you care about is people and your relationships with them, if family or self has control of your life, then no, you're not going to be a disciple. Because you, count on it, you will be called at some point to choose between them or even yourself and God. Amen. And we've got to, as Daniel did back in Daniel chapter 1, he purposed in his heart. You know? So why? Because it's going to cost you something. Like he said, he gave a couple of different parables here to coincide with this, to help us to understand what he said. You know, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. Not necessarily immediately, but count on it. At some point, you'll be asked to pay the piper. The second thing is not just to abhor certain things, but to accept certain things. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there's step number two. Step number two is to bear the cross. The cross should be borne and not, this is cute, and not worn. Now, I don't care. You want to wear a cross, help yourself. But a lot of people put more stock in the cross as a article of jewelry or something to hang on the wall than they do about taking it up daily and following him. And the cross that is taken up is not a cause. A lot of people want to get involved in causes. And what's happening today, and it's been happening for a while, is there's been a shift away from biblical adherence to social causes. You know, save the whales and, you know, feed the hungry and clothe the naked and, you know, bless the bikes. All kinds of things like that. It's something, right? But taking up the cross is not a cause. It's not a cause. And the issue is bearing the cross while following the Lord. In Luke 9:23, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's two elements in that cross bearing. He has to deny himself, and then he has to take up the daily strain of whatever is going to come his way, because you never know what a day is going to bring forth. And we can't say, well, I'll follow you. Remember Jesus said this, he said, somebody said to him, he told him to follow him, and he said, My father died. He didn't say, oh, that's too bad. I hate that. You know, you want me to come to the funeral too? He said, let the dead bury the dead. In other words, there is a time and a place for certain things. And if we want to create an excuse to not do something, believe me. Remember the one guy said, I bought a piece of land. The last one was, I married a wife, so I can't go, you know. But you know, honestly, that is biblical. I mean, it sounds goofy when you just say it like that and you don't have the background to it. But when an individual in the Old Testament got married, he was free from all of those duties. He didn't go to war. He didn't do any of that stuff. He was able to. There was a word that he used. It's kind of like when a mother gives birth to a child. It always says in the Bible that she was delivered. It never says the child was delivered. It says she was delivered. I guess I've never been a woman, but I would imagine if you bore a child or carried a child around for 9 months, you might look at that as, I've been delivered, you know. But there, I can't remember off the top of my head what exactly God said that husband staying at home was going and was going to do with his wife, not do with his wife, but he was supposed to benefit her by staying home. I read a verse, and it's taken out of context, and it's in the book of Proverbs, as a man wipeth a dish, you know, and so someone has taken that out, and they say, it's men's responsibility to do the dishes. Okay. However, in the previous verse, we can see that his cross cannot be a self-denial or a daily strain, as both are already mentioned in the passage. Being a disciple is going to have to cost us something. And notice the passage does not say take up the cross, definite article. We have already been to that cross. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We are dead with him already. But he says in Galatians 2 in verse 19 and 20, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You could almost say the same thing as it comes to these relationships and taking up the cross and everything. We have to look at that as that's not important. That's not my life. But God is. Christ is. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live. Why? Because I'm crucified with Christ. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the abhorrence of relationships. And then we have the acceptance of bearing the cross. Now, you know and I know that we never know on any given day what it is that we're going to face. The Bible doesn't say crosses, plural, which we could equate with just the automatic hardships, difficulties of life, if it were plural. But it says his cross. In Philippians 2 in verse 7 and 8, it said, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and having found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, John 10, verse 7 and 8, therefore, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is something that we willingly do. We take up the cross, again, not a cause. We take up the responsibility to die daily, to realize that I'm dead. That's why if you think about it, an individual who is dead is not affected by circumstances or anything else for that matter. Why? Because they're dead. And if we reckon ourselves to be dead, not that we physically are, but we reckon, like a Southerner would, reckon ourselves dead, then that means we're not going to allow any of the external things to cause us to not be able to live for God, live for Christ. The cross stands for a life that is voluntarily surrendered to the will of God. We take up that cross daily. Just as Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we too are obedient unto death and reckoning ourselves to be dead. Paul said in Romans 12, he makes this statement. He said, I beseech you. And it's almost like he's begging. That's what beseech means. He said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, he said, which is your reasonable service. Now, as a living sacrifice, someone keenly observed this. A living sacrifice, the danger of that is it keeps getting off the altar. Because when you look at the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they slit their throats, killed them, bled them out, and then tied them. And so they weren't getting off that altar. But we're a living sacrifice. So as soon as the heat begins to intensify, we jump off. A lot of people in Christianity can go with the flow. But as soon as things start to get a little iffy, out they go. In, out, up, down. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. Because every day when we roll out of bed, guess what? The flesh is alive and well and ready to go. Romans 8:13 says, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, he shall live. Like the song says, it will be worth it all. It will. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked beyond his circumstances, he looked all the way down, and he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. How could he endure the cross? When we stand back and we read about it, we think, how did he do that? He looked beyond that. He looked beyond. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? And Jesus called him, and he had his eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and he was walking on water until he realized, what am I doing? And he realized that there's a storm going on, and the waves are crashing all around him, and the wind is blowing, and then he begins to sink. That's what happens in our Christian lives. As long as we stay focused on what really matters, that's a disciple, a follower in learning, and we're learning. We learn a lot of things by example. We learn a lot of things by experience. And as we go along, we realize, well, as the song says, it'll be worth it all. It's tough. It's tough as we're going through it, but we have to look beyond that. And when we look beyond that, it's amazing how, think about this for a second. Today is what? January 21st. Do you remember what you were most concerned about January 21st, 2023? You know, sometimes people will say things like, what'd you have for dinner yesterday? For dinner yesterday? I remember what I did 5 minutes ago. Right? See, most of the things that we worry about, number one, never come to pass. And after a very short period of time, we forgot about it. It wasn't the end of our world. We made it through it. And so the last thing here that we see is We saw the abhorrence, and then we saw the acceptance, but then in verse 33, we see the abandonment. And that, he says there, let's read, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It's amazing how, remember the man that came to Jesus, and he was a hotshot. He was kind of living what he thought was a pretty decent life. And he said, you know, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, keep the commandments. And right away he said, oh, glad to report here that since my youth I've done that. Another man asked the question, he says, which ones? So Jesus lists a bunch of them, and he said, all these I've kept from my youth. What a star I am. He said, well, one thing thou lackest. He said, go and sell what I have and give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Follow me. And he went away sorrowing because he had many possessions. A lot of people want to just kind of offer some lip service to the Lord. They're not willing. They've not actually either up front sat down and counted the cost, or they just said, well, I'll wing it and we'll see how it goes. But as soon as it begins to cost them a little bit, then they say, I'm done. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first? If you conclude that you want to be a disciple, then mark her down, there are some things that it's going to cost. And it's going to cost, as we said here, it'll probably cost some relationships. But you know what? It'll also develop relationships as well. Because what's going to end up happening is they're going to say, he or she, they're for real. Because as soon as you compromise on that, you know, whether it's the birthday party or whatever it is, I've got a niece that can't stand my guts because I wouldn't go to her kid's first communion. She wrote me a letter, a big long letter about how her degree that she got in at the College of the Holy Cross taught her to be tolerant. I said, well, yeah, well, that's what you get for going there. And I explained it all to her why I couldn't go. You know, I'll go to a wedding. You want to have a wedding? You want to get married in a Catholic church? I'll attend it. You want to have a funeral in a Catholic church? I'll attend it. You know, I have. I do. But if you want me to go to your baby's baptism, I'm not going. Because, you know, God was. People were getting married long before Christianity ever came along. And they were dying, too. But when we talk about baptism, dying and they're pouring or sprinkling or whatever they want to do, and they're saying how you're washing away sins, you want me to stand there and go, that's nice. I'm not going to be a party of that. I'm going to be a party of their evil deeds? No. Go to a funeral and you'll hear the same foolishness. In the waters of baptism, so-and-so washed away their sins and became part of are you nuts? But we do it out of respect for the individual that is grieving. But to say you're going to be a part of, like we're going to partake of the Lord's table here in a minute. We're going to be a part of a communion service where that somebody actually believes that a man is going to say hocus pocus over these things and literally turn them into the body and blood of Christ. And then we're going to distribute it, eat it, and we're going to be more godly because of it. I'm not going to be a part of that. I say, well, people will get mad at you for that. I know, been there, done that. But are you willing to pay that cost? or are you just going to go along? Well, you know, got to go along. No, no, you don't have to go along. See, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if it takes going against the grain of the family, I don't think I ever saw it, but you know, you do it. How do they say that? You're doing it for the family.
Oh yeah.
I gotta. Before we got saved, we are proud godparents. To this day. This girl still calls us godmother and godfather. I don't know what it is that she expects. I know what the Catholic Church expects when it comes to godparents. If the parents will not raise that kid in the Catholic faith, the godparents are supposed to step in and raise them that way. I guess we failed. No, but we didn't try to. No, we. We're supposed to forsake, and abandon anything that would keep us from following. He said, and he doesn't even list anything there. He said, "Forsaketh not all that he hath." Now, does that mean that we have to go and take all of our possessions and everything and get rid of them? No. But at a moment's notice, if we were required to do something in order to follow the Lord or hold on to, maintain, whatever, a thing, a person, place, or thing, God said, well, if you're unwilling to do that, you clearly didn't sit down and count the cost. And you might be saved, but I don't think you're going to be my disciple.
Right.
Discipleship is an important thing, and that's why it is important for us to know what we believe. And the more we know about what we believe, the more solid we are in making decisions for what it is that we're going to do. Hey, there have been plenty of people over the years that have died for what this book has to say. Burned at the stake. I think if they started doing that today, or if they started shooting people, believe or not, they did that in the Inquisition. They tied people to a post, and they would say to them, with the early Protestants there, they would hold up a host in front of them and say, either say that this is God or you die. Today, I fear that many people would say, oh, that's God, all right. But back then, a lot of people died. They died. I guess those probably were the people that received dying grace. And so, it's not just... it's not like joining a club, you know, signing up to be on a mailing list or something like that. Discipleship requires really a really solid commitment. And you make the determination right up front, Lord, I'm willing to pay whatever cost it takes. We can't know beforehand what we'll ever be asked to endure or to face, how it will affect those around us, right? But are we willing up front to pay that cost? It doesn't record it in the Bible, but according to secular history, all of the apostles, except for John, and they tried to get him, but he's a type of the church, so they couldn't. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against him. But they supposedly boiled him in oil, but he didn't die. But all the others, they died martyrs' deaths. They died. Now, we know that they all ran for the hills initially, but after they saw the risen Christ, they were willing to die for him. We never saw him in that regard, but we've got it all recorded here. I guess the question that begs asking is, do you believe the book? Is this foundational in your life? And if it's not, if it's just something that we do when we feel like it, then no, I'm sad to report, you'll probably never be a disciple. And I'm not even saying that I am a disciple. I want to be. I definitely want to be. And I think I've sat down and counted the cost, and I think I'm willing to pay it, but I'll never know. My pastor used to always say, you never know what you'll do with a dead cow till you have a dead cow. Simply meaning that the best intentions that we have, we can pump our chest all we want, but when all of a sudden you're faced with something that you never saw or never anticipated you'd be asked to do, or makes a big difference. That's why we're always safe, I would imagine, to never say what you would do.
Amen.
And then you might say, by the grace of God, or as the Lord allow, or whatever. But when you stop boasting about what you do, I think the devil that's part of his party games, to play with people like that. Anyway, can you be a disciple? The answer to that is yes. Do you want to be a disciple? Well, hopefully so. Will you be a disciple? Well, time will tell.